for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the trough? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Big chunk. That's a big chunk of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today, and possibly more. But in the first part, we saw from the previous chapter in verse 34, he says, And when they were gone over, that is, they went over the lake, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many touched were made perfectly whole. We see that Jesus had left the area that he had been in before, and now he's into a new area. And when the people heard about it, they knew of him because they knew the fame of him. People had spread all around, hey, this guy does miracles. This guy heals people. All you have to do is touch his garment and you'll be healed. There was a lady that came up behind him while he was on his way, and she just touched the hem of his garment and was made completely whole. It could be that the people knew this lady, that knew that she had been infirm for 18 years, as the book of Luke tells us. Okay? And so when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made completely whole. Do you think that she was quiet about that? Do you think that she didn't just... I mean, when the Lord does something great for you, you can't wait to tell. You win the lottery. You think you're going to be quiet? You should be, but you think you're going to be quiet? No, it's going to show all over your face. Hey, I've got a great amount of wealth now, whereas before I was broke. Or the Lord would heal you of something, and you know it was the Lord that healed you, and you just kind of like, I don't know what happened, but the Lord healed me. I don't know how, I don't know why, but he did. He had mercy on me, and he healed me. And so you can't help but be quiet about that. And so the fame of him went all out. Now, it was in Capernaum when the lady that touched the hem of his garment was healed. This is on the other side of the lake. So good news travels fast. Bad news travels faster, but good news travels fast. And we're going to be seeing something a little bit later about, you know, the news and things like that and how things happen. And I'm sure you're all familiar in school. You probably had a class exercise called the rumor mill, where the teacher would whisper in the ear of one of the students up front, and they would in turn whisper it and through. And so the original message was given, and then whatever happened to the at the end was a completely different message. And so as these people came out, they got to see firsthand what the Lord did, because he healed them all. They brought to him those that were diseased, and he touched them, and he healed them. And so they saw, they heard, they came out, and they brought the disease with them, and they saw the mighty works of God. And they praised God. And that was one of the things that is interesting, is that they praised God. They praised the God of Israel, but they didn't repent of their sins. They just saw the mighty, marvelous works, and they said, oh, praise the Lord for that, and they went on their merry way. There was no repentance. There was no change of heart. as the Lord had compassion on them. But then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now, here he is, he's healing people. He probably says, "Okay, just a minute, guys, while I take care of this leper over here." And then, now, what was your question? You know, he's in the midst of doing all of these mighty works, and then the Pharisees come, "Why are you defiling, if you will, or transgressing the tradition of the elders?" Now, one of my favorite movies is, bless you, one of my favorite movies is Fiddler on the Roof, you know, and everybody's probably heard about it, where the whole story is about tradition and how the traditions were created so that they could walk with God a little closer, so that they knew who they were and what it is that they were going to be doing, how to work, how to eat, how to do all of these things. Now, in this, they had a tradition about washing. They had a tradition to where, and it was an elaborate tradition apparently, but because of the book of Leviticus. Now, and this is how I imagine it myself, that this got started because of the elaborate washings that the high priest went through. He had to go through this elaborate washing. He had to take a bath. He had to put on clean clothes. And there was a certain way that he was to dress and the offerings that he had to make. And before he was able or clean to go into the Holy of Holies and present the sacrifice. And all of the priests had their washings as well. And so as you went into the temple area, you saw these things happening. And you would think to yourself, as you would probably do, that this is the way to be holy. These guys go through this every day. Let me take on some of the same practices so that I can practice to be holy as well. And we all do it. We all have our little traditions that we do. I mean, there isn't anybody that doesn't, because that's how we're built. We like to have the formula. We like to say, this is holiness. We make up rules and regulations. These guys, they had the washings where they would have their hands out. A servant would pour water on their hands. They would lift their hands up. The water would run down. And then the servant would come with a clean towel, wipe the hands, and then they would go ahead and eat. It was a pretty elaborate ceremony. And if you remember at the wedding at Cana, there were, I think it was 6 stone jars that were filled. It was for that purpose. It was for the washing. So they needed a great amount of water to be able to do that with all of the guests that were there. But it was a tradition. And what had happened is that these traditions were taught, you know, to the kids at very young ages. You know, it's kind of like our Sunday school. We teach them about the different aspects. We don't go into great detail because some of the things, honestly, they're a little, how should we say it, R and even X rated, some of the things, if you were to put them into a movie script. There were some things that you really don't want 5 and 6 year olds to be repeating. "Hey, Mom, did you hear about Hosea? Do you know what he did?" You know, and okay, well, you know, we'll tone it down a bit. And that stays with us, though. That's the problem, is it stays with us. And as we start to read the Scripture, we remember those things. In our minds, we look at that Noah and the Ark and Moses in the Red Sea. We don't really see what was really going on there, even though the Bible plainly tells us, because of our traditions. We know that Noah built a boat and 2 kinds of every animal got into the Ark. That's not true. That's not true. If you read the Scriptures, you'll find that's not true. It wasn't just 2. It was 2 of the unclean, but 7 pairs of the clean animals. That may come as a shock to some of you. What? What? You know, I've read that story before, but that's what it says. And so, you know, as we start to read the book, the Lord starts to open up our eyes, and he starts to show us these things. Now, what Jesus had a problem with is they were teaching for God's commandments, the traditions of men, so that they equated their own traditions, the things that they do in themselves to stay pure, as God's commandments. And if you violate those things, you are then a sinner and have to give sacrifice for those things. You see? And so we elevated the traditions. Now, I came from a very tradition-oriented church, and we had different traditions. And I'm going to go through all of them, but, you know, all of the backgrounds that you have. If you came from a denomination, all denominations have traditions. And the traditions are what separate us one from another. Because one tradition says that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name only. And another tradition, another denomination says, no, you have to baptize in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then another tradition says, well, no, you have to speak in tongues to be saved. Or you have to do this, or you have to do that. And all of these different things, they're traditions of men, but they have taken them to be equal or greater than even the commandments of God. Because they'll say, oh, we're not under the law, but we do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. You know, and all you have to do is go through our catechism to learn all of the things that we do. Oh, don't worry about the law. That's taken care of already. Okay, we don't have to worry about that. Well, but you do need to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And you have to be baptized, and you have to be dunked under, or you have to be sprinkled, or you have to be whatever the traditions happen to be. And those are the things that hang up. And we neglect or even cast aside the Word of God and what the Word of God says. But the Word of God always, always supersedes any traditions of men. So if you're doing a tradition that is contrary to what the Lord tells us to do in His Word, then you need to stop the tradition. And that was one of the things that that Tevier was going through in the Fiddler on the Roof. And I don't want to make this a movie critique. However, it's a great parallel for us today. When we have in our minds, this is what we need to do, and the Word of God comes along and says, oh, wait a minute, this conflicts with what I'm doing. Something's got to change. We need to conform ourselves to the Word of God. Romans 12:2 tells us, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how do we renew our mind? By getting into the Scripture, by looking into the Scripture, and by applying the Scripture. What does applying the Scripture mean? It means that when I see something in the Word, that's what I should be doing. Not what I have been doing. We need to be humble enough in ourselves to know that, hey, I am a sinner. I have all kinds of baggage, all kinds of things. Remember at the end here, in verse 20 he says, in verse 19 he says, in chapter 15 he says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now, as if this wasn't enough, let's hold our finger here and turn to the book of Galatians again. We did this last week. Find out where it is. Galatians. Oh, it's in here somewhere. Should get those sticky tabs. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You know where I'm going, I'm sure. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These were what we were before we came to Christ. Now, what happens is when we come to Christ, these things don't automatically just go away. We struggle with these things. In fact, they're signposts for us as we have become new creatures in Christ. And as we start to look at these things, we see these things manifesting themselves in our lives. How many of you have gotten angry lately? How many of you have wrath? I mean, if you drive the freeways, you can't help that. So, I mean, if you don't raise your hands, you're lying, or you don't drive, one or the other, okay? How many of you have been grieved and angered by something that you've seen on the news about some heinous crime that has been committed and how that person should be put to death for doing such a thing to a child? They shouldn't be able to live because they have done these things. That's wrong. That is wrong. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, love your enemies and pray for those, because such were some of you. Such were some of you. Salvation is something that the Lord wants to give to every creature, every person. He wants to see none perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. Where's my notes? Yeah, here we go. In Isaiah 55:11, you might mark this because you want to look it up later, just in case it's different in your Bible. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, sometimes we look at that thing and say, well, every time that the word of God goes out, it should account for somebody being saved. Not so. Because there's at least two that I can see purposes for the Word of God going out. First of all, it's to encourage the believer. But it's also to judge the unbeliever. Because they cannot sit there and say that they did not hear. Because the Word of God is going out. We are testimony. That's why we're here. We're a witness. And the Word of God is coming out of our mouth. But if the Word of God isn't coming out of our mouth, is it? Whose mouth is it coming out of? It's coming out of God's mouth. As we yield ourselves and give ourselves over to the Word of God, it starts to transform us. The words then start to take on what He wants. It's salvation and grace and peace to all. Judgment is coming, yes, but that's not our realm at this time. What we want to do is to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what Jesus is going to say a little farther along in this chapter. He's going to say, I have not been sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now this Syrophoenician woman was coming up to him and says, hey, Lord, help my daughter. But that was his plan and purpose at that time. But it wasn't the end. At this particular moment, it was for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it was going to go out to the Gentiles as the whole. And here we are as the result. Now, is there anybody here that's Jewish by birth? No, we're all Jewish by adoption, basically, you know, because we've been grafted in. We've been adopted into the family of God. So that whole scenario was for us because we are going to be grafted in because of His great mercy and His love for us. Now, the salvation was of the Jews, but now it was given to us because of the rejection. Does that mean that we hate the Jews? Well, no. But some denominations practice hatred. Now, what happens to hatred? Wasn't that one of the works of the flesh? Wasn't that one of the things that we were not supposed to do? Martin Luther himself, one of the great things that he did is he went through and he really applied the book of Romans. He really went through there and he just got it. The Holy Spirit just revealed it to him. But even him and all of the great things that he did couldn't release some of the things that he was taught in his denomination. And that was hatred for the Jews. He was an anti-Semitic person unto the end because that was his training. That was his background. Now, did the Lord hold it against him? No. He works with us on different levels. Each of us are at a different stage with our walk. And are we going to be released of all of our sin all of at once? No. That's why he put 1 John 1:9 in there. So that when hatred, when variance, when lustful thoughts come into our hearts, it's a red flag to us and says, you know what? This is foreign. I don't want this. Lord, please cleanse me. It's another way of the Lord getting to us and saying, look, you have not arrived. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done in your life. And so as these things come up, then we're able to do that. And that draws us closer. And He allows these things to happen to us. When we get upset about something, Lord, I'm not trusting in you because I don't see your answer. Okay, well, confess that. And now we can move on. Now we can, after the fact, then we'll see, I see how you work now. I couldn't see it then, and I'm sorry I didn't have the faith. Remember when Peter was in the boat? He looked at the Lord and said, Lord, bid me to come if it be you. And He said, well, come on out. And he walked on the water until he looked around him, and he says, I can't see how it is that I'm standing on this water. And he began to fail. He began to sink. And the Lord reached out and grabbed him and says, okay, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? It's the same thing with us in our walk with Him. As we do things that are contrary to the Word of God, what happens? We cry out to the Lord for mercy. Oh, Lord, please save me. You know, and He says, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know what the Word says, because I was weak in my faith. Strengthen me. His graces and His mercies are new every morning. And we're supposed to reach out and be filled with His Spirit continuously. Continuously filled with His Spirit. And so this dispels all of the traditions that we've been taught, whether in the church or out of the church. You know, everybody has their traditions. And I mean, they all have it. I mean, that's St. Patrick's Day. You know, what's the great thing about that? Well, they like to do the pub crawl. They crawl from pub to pub because they're too drunk to walk. You know, I mean, that's one of the things that they do. You know, that's a tradition, okay? And that's something that they've established in that. So traditions, in my mind, are not good unless they're based on the Scriptures. Now, we do a tradition called communion. where we partake of the cracker and the juice and we remember Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, because that's what makes us born again, by believing on those things. And we need to be reminded. The Lord in the law gave three feasts that every male, able-bodied male Jew was supposed to be at Jerusalem for. If they were able, they were supposed to be there. That was Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah, if you will. Okay? Those were required by law for you to be there. Why? Because he didn't want you to forget all of the things that he was doing. The Passover was a foreshadowing of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Pentecost was a foreshadowing of the Gentiles coming to believe. And then the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Rosh Hashanah, where all things would be made new again at the end of all things. So these are all prophetic feasts. And so that's why the Lord would have us to go through them every single year, so that we would remember as the generations came up. He says, remember that. Look at those things. Remember the things that are going to happen. Teach them diligently to your children, so that in times to come they say, what meanest you by these things? You'll be able to tell them. We do this because we're looking again for Jesus Christ to come back again. We're looking to see that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus started the church on this day, and he's going to come back in glory to judge the living and the dead. You see, all of these things are wrapped around those seven feasts. In verse 3, he says, then he answered them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. So they had a tradition that what they were supposed to do by honoring their father and their mother, they were supposed to take care of them in their old age. They were supposed to obey them. They were supposed to reverence and respect them as they would God. Okay, the mother and the father were the patriarch and the matriarch of the family. They basically ruled the family. As long as the father was alive, he was the head of the family. No matter what his condition was, he was still to be honored as the head. And the sons and the daughters were to take care of them when they weren't able to care for them in the old age. That was one of the things that the early church had to deal with when some of the people were complaining that some of the Greek widows were being neglected, whereas the Hebrew widows were being cared for, because there was nobody there to take care of them. And Paul even said in one of his epistles, he says, if you're able to relieve your own people, then do that, and let the church relieve those who are not able. Okay, so it was a responsibility. But the Jews had a tradition, or they had a thing, to where you could call the wealth that you had a gift to God. And it was untouchable. You couldn't use it. It was sanctified or set apart for use for God's purposes. Now, generally, the people that did this were already making their living from the church, so it was basically doing one of these numbers, roundabout. Well, I don't really have the money because I've earmarked all this for God's work, you see. And so by that, then you're free. You don't have to worry about relieving your father and your mother. Let one of your other brothers and sisters take care of them. You don't have to do that because you're doing the work of the Lord. And it's all a matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus is getting to here. It's your heart. What is it that you want to do in your heart? Are you going to be hateful, or are you going to be loving? Now, it's a choice. It's a choice. When you are angry, you can choose to stay angry. And there are so many things that can fester your anger. You really don't have to go very far. The enemy will just keep bringing it to you. Some people, some faces, somebody that's hurt you, somebody that's done you wrong, or people that you don't even know, this person or that person, you're watching the news, and you're going to get upset. You're going to get angry, and it's easy to do, and it's easy to fester. But it's a choice. You choose to do that, or you choose to give it to the Lord. This is laying down your life. Present your bodies, Romans 12:1 tells us, represent your body as a living sacrifice. Okay? We don't kill ourselves, but we take what it is that we have and we lay it down at the feet. Lord, I know this is wrong because this is specified in your word as being wrong. And I don't want to do this. I want to do what you want to do. And it takes an act of your will. God did not create you to be robots. He doesn't want you to automatically just do, you know, and say, I love you, you know, and you pull the cord in the back of the head. That's not what he wants. He wants people that will willingly worship him. That's what he's looking for. That's what he wants. And he does that, and sometimes he'll throw in adversity our way to see, to test us, to see, you know, how is your resolve? Oh, you say you want to love me when things are going well. What about when things are going bad? When things kind of jump out at you? When things are, how flexible are you going to be with that? You know, that issue with the wasps today, you know? I mean, it was just one of those things that I really didn't need to deal with on Sunday morning, but there it was. Okay, well, we got started a few minutes late, so what? You know, big deal. Are we on schedule? Yeah, okay, we'll make it okay. But, you know, these things, are they going to upset you? Or are they going to be ways that you can manifest God's love in your life? This is what the Lord has been doing in my life. And people look at that and they will see that. Well, he didn't get upset about that, you know. And it's not any credit that I can take, as well my family can well tell you. But it's the idea that the Lord is working in our lives. We have chosen not to get upset about that and let the Lord deal with it. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of will. In verse 7, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, as I said before, these traditions can be a useful thing if they're followed as just that, as ways of not so much categorizing, but in a ways of saying, okay, here's my borderline. Okay, this is as far as I'm going to go in this area and no farther. I know if I cross that line, I'm headed for sin. So here's the line that I'm going to say. And it keeps you on what they call the straight and the narrow. Okay, you've got a line this way and you've got a line this way. These are the movies that I will see. These are the movies I will not see. Okay, anything on this side of the line? Okay, no problem. This side of the line? Okay, well, we won't see those. I mean, the rating systems. You know, if you wanted to, don't. I wouldn't if I were you. But because they're not what they seem to be these days. You know, sometimes the lower ratings have things hidden in them that you don't really want to, you know, hear or see. But you look and see, why is this rated this? Oh, it's for language, or it's for nudity, or it's for violence. Oh, okay, well, if those things exist, then I don't want to have it. I'm not going to do that, okay? And I'll only see whatever ratings it is, or whatever it is that is non-offensive to me. Or maybe it'd be best to just read a book. But you have to be careful on that, too. So the boundaries are good. But when you start to apply the boundaries that you have set for yourself to other people, and call them sin, and you look and start to judge them because, oh, they're going to go do this and they're going to go do that, then you're setting yourself up for a fall. You are now the judge, and God did not call you to judge, did he? No, he didn't. Because as we look a little further, in verse 13, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, verse 13 is kind of interesting. Now, I know that, you know, all of these things were done, the verses and the chapter markations were done after the fact, and there's really no evidence that they were divinely inspired. But I like it because it's 13, okay? Why am I because of chapter 13, when we went through the kingdom parables. Remember? The second parable was the tares and the wheat, okay? And the good seed was the ones was the children of the kingdom, and the bad seed was the children of darkness, right? And so here we have that. It looks to me like a throwback to that. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now, how many is that? How many plants will be rooted up if they're not of the Father? Anybody? All of them. All will be rooted up. So what did the parable tell us? The parable of the tares and the wheat says, shall we go out and shall we pluck up those tares? He says, no, lest you pull up the ones that I have planted. Let them grow together until the end. Now, Jesus here basically saying the same. Let them alone. Ooh. It's kind of hard to do that when we see blatant heresies out there, especially in the Christian community. When we have all of these different things going on, we have the emergent church thing happening, and we have contemplative prayer, and we have all manner of Eastern mysticism being thrown into the church and held as doctrines. Every time a new month runs around, there's at least 700 or 800 different books on spirituality that's coming out. And the Christian community rushes to go and read them. Oh, how can I get closer to God? Let me go get this new book, let me go get this new tradition. Okay, this is what I want to do. I want to be able to fast for 40 days. So let me go out and get this tradition to see how I can do that. How can I accomplish it? They go to everywhere except where they ought to go. And that is in the Bible, in the book that's already in your lap. No, let's go out and spend some money and get something else. Let's support this guy out here in his cause. No, it's right here. The book is here. It will lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will. You don't have to buy any more books. You have the book that you need that's complete for your salvation, for your life, for your health. Whatever it is that you want to do, it's in here. All you have to do is go read it. So the new traditions that are coming out now, you know, that how to teach you how to pray, how to eat, how to wear your clothes and things of that nature, it's all in here. You don't have to go spend any money. He says, let them alone. We don't want to do that. We don't want to let them alone. We wanted to crush those ministries. We want to get an email campaign going out there. We want to have blogs out there that say that these people are evil and they need to be shut down. And all you're doing by doing things like that is drawing attention to these things. They'll die on their own. You don't need to do that. All you need to do is be a witness of God's love and mercy in your life. That's what he has called you to do. He has not called you to carry signs in front of abortion clinics. I don't believe that he's done that, because all I see out of that is hatred and anger. And that's what comes of those things. Riots. There was an article that I read the other day. It was unbelievable about there was an Easter procession, and there was an actual riot, a fist fight between the Greek Orthodox and the Armenian Orthodox priests. They were rolling down the street, and they got into a fist fight. They were knocking each other down, and they were kicking one another. Oh, there's a great witness of the glory of God, isn't it? But it's because we don't want to abide by what the Lord has for us. The Lord tells us, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Your reward or your accolations, don't even look for them here. Because it's not going to happen here. There was a story that I heard on the radio the other day. I can't remember who was saying it, so I can't give, but it's probably an old story. You probably all have heard it about there was a ship. They were waiting on a dock for a ship to come in, and Teddy Roosevelt was on this ship, and he came into the harbor, and everybody's yelling, welcome home, and stuff like that. Well, there was also a missionary on that trip. And he was on that boat, and he came off, and there was nobody to meet him at the dock. And he was kind of dejected when he saw the fanfare for the president-to-be or what have you. And so he was just kind of like kind of down on himself, and he was just kind of praying, well, Lord, I've been serving you faithfully for 30 years out in Africa, and you know, nobody's here to meet me. And he said, I got no accolades, no banners, nothing celebrating my return. And he heard a still small voice saying, that's because you're not home yet. When you get home, you'll hear those things. You'll hear the terms, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't even look for your rewards here, for your accolades here, for the pats on the back, the attaboys, the attagirls, whatever it is. Don't even look for them here, because you're storing up your treasure in heaven. If you get those things here, then you're not storing up treasure in heaven. You're storing up treasure here on earth, and you're looking for the fruits of your labor here. Don't even waste your time, because they aren't going to be here. The Lord isn't going to waste your treasure, your heavenly treasure, here on earth. He wants to save it up. He wants to store it up for you for when you get there. Oh, yeah. Enter into the joy of it. Come on. Come on in. You know. Lest you hear, depart from me, for I never knew you. Those are heavy-duty words. Those are the words that should cling on our hearts. Those are the words that when we look at the unsaved, when we have unsaved brothers and sisters in our family or neighbors, that's the words that should go through our hearts and saying, look, I want you to be saved. I am going to stick my neck out. I'm going to preach to you the gospel. Okay? So because I want you to be saved. That's the heart. That was the heart of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He endured all kinds of, people didn't like him. He endured spitting. He endured rejection. He endured the cross. He endured all kinds of things so that we could be saved. And these are the things that we need to promote to other people. To say, hey, look, this is what he did to save you. Now, whether they are saved or whether they get saved or not is not your responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So often we have taken, we need to get some notches on our belts. How many people have you saved this week? How many doors did you knock on? How many people did you get to take one of your tracts? How many people did you get to, did they buy your booklets? Did you raise some money for a missionary? All of these notches that we think are supposed to be spiritual, they're things of this earth. It's the Lord. Let them alone. I'll take care of them. It's his resources that we live by. Not ours. If we trust in the arm of flesh, we will fail. No doubt about it. Hands down, we will fail. Oh, I can change myself. I'll never do that again. I don't care. As long as I live, I'll never do that. I'll never. But you will. Because that's your strong suit. You're looking for that. And the enemy will come up and he will knock you down in your strong suit. That's what you're looking for. I'll never do that. Guess what? You know, I'll never deny thee, Lord. You ever heard those words before? I'll never deny you. I don't care what kind of pressures come at me. I'll never deny you. They may kill me. They may crucify. I'll never deny you. How many of you have said that? How many of you have done that? How many of you have gotten on your face before the Lord and repented for doing that? You should repent for saying such things because your flesh is weak. You can only be strong through the Spirit of the living God. And when you trust in him, he does the work. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He is sending his word out. All we have to do is be the messenger. All we have to do is open our mouths, and he will fill us with the words to speak. The prophet that hath a dream, Jeremiah 23:28 says, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? What is the chaff to the wheat? What is the tare to the wheat? Okay? It's nothing. It's nothing. They can't do anything to you. This world cannot do anything to you. You don't belong to the world. You belong to Jesus Christ. Hear and understand, verse 10 says, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Only the things that come out that were in the heart from the beginning. If you have the word of God in you, and those are the things that are coming out, these will not defile you. This is not a defiling thing. Only the things of the flesh that comes out, when you respond in the flesh. In verse 15, Then answered Peter, said, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus answered, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Not a man. Traditions and the breaking of traditions don't defile. Now, I was always taught, you know, when I was growing up and in school, and it was drilled into my head that if you ever entered another denominational church, such as a Protestant church, that you were going to go straight to hell. There would be no way that you would be able to be saved after that. That was the unpardonable sin. And this is what I was taught. And for a long time, I wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as another denomination's church. You know, because it would be, and one of the traditions that we had was, and probably give myself away with this one, but, you know, one of the traditions that we had was when you crossed from one side of the church to the other and you got to the center aisle, you had to genuflect and you move on. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals, and in that particular, because of my family is still heavily into that denomination, and you see the old people do that, but the young people don't do that anymore. So I guess that's not something that that they have to do anymore. But it was something that was drilled into our head. It was something that was taught to us. This was something that you did. And you show respect for God by doing this. And if you didn't, then you have to confess it. They equated their traditions with sin. They've added to the burdens, if you will, that they don't lift with one finger, but they put that on other people to do. And that's what the Lord was saying. He said, you put burdens on people that you with your little finger won't even lift. So, you know, everything that you need for life is in this book. You don't need to go elsewhere. In fact, I encourage you not to. There are good concordances. There are good commentaries and things like that on the Word of God. But there's none greater than the Holy Spirit. And that's what you have. When you become born again, you are endowed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in you. And He teaches you all things. That's why He came. He came to teach you all things whither I have said. So when you read the words of Christ, all you have to do is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who would enter in, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have fellowship with you. That's why he came. That's why he died. He broke that middle wall of partition. He cut the veil from top to bottom so that you can go boldly before the throne of grace. So let's take advantage of that. Let's not worry about what the traditions of men are doing or what the children of the enemy are doing. Let's see what our loving Heavenly Father has for us, okay? Heavenly Father, we do just now, just pray, Lord, that you would just fill us to overflowing with your Spirit. I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look into the things of your Word, that you would just change us day by day into that glorious image that you have, from glory to glory. Oh, Lord, from just so that you would be pleased, just so that we can produce fruit for you to enjoy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for us, for your mercy, for your grace. Oh, Lord, I pray as we go forth today, this week, Lord, that we would be witnesses for you of the things that you have done, that you have touched our hearts, that you have transformed us by the renewing of our minds as we study your Word and yield ourselves to the things that we read therein. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.